Well, thank you, church. It's good to be back here. Wow, I can't remember the last time I was here, but it seems like I see lots of familiar faces. And so you guys keep an eye on Ralph to make sure he minds his manners, okay? I wore a t-shirt because spring is coming, people. We're going to get there. We're going to get there, and it's going to be nice soon, right? So this is my ode to spring. I wore a t-shirt today. I want to begin with a passage from Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So I get to hang out with First Nations people, which is kind of cool. And it's been laid on the ministry since about 2004, when God called us into communities. And so since then, he's been doing amazing things. So thank you for your prayer. These are going to roll in the background. I do terribly at trying to talk to slides. I just mess up because I'm looking back and forth. So I'm going to let those roll for the visual lovers. And for those who need to hear a word, I'll be yakking away here. So who here knows about the Blue Bus and what we do? Hands up. Okay, so there's a good number who do. And so for those of you who don't, we call it mobile outreach at Youth for Christ, because we use vehicles to go into communities. And in our case, it's Indigenous communities, and we share Christ in those places and spaces where we can. So we have a bus and a van that allows us to go in, run programs in the back of the bus, but also transport kids to programs, to activities. And so we've been blessed with resources that really help to make a presence in the communities. And so that's why it's called mobile outreach. We show up in a community with a team of volunteers, and then kids come onto the bus, and usually we do a talk. We'll share Christ with them. We do some Indigenous language where we can, so we'll have elders speaking words, and then we'll do some great snacks with the kids, and then tons of games. So it's basically a program that appeals to kids, I think, because they love the food, and they love the games, and some of them are learning to love the Word of God. I got to tell you a quick story. So my partner, Kurt, who runs a program over at Sycam, was our bus is broken down right now. That's another story I tell later. But so Kurt shows up in his Honda Accord, and he prepares the snacks in the trunk of his car. And one day, one of the kids said he wanted to help him. So he came down. He's all of eight. He just turned eight so he can come to the program. So they're preparing the snacks, and they're walking up to the building where they run the program, and some older kids, regulars, came up and tried to scoop some snacks, and the little guy took their hand and went, smack. He says, "You can't take that yet. That's not blessed." So he says, "You got to wait till we bless that food." So when they get up there, or partway up, he looks at Kurt, and he says, "Heitschka, God." And he looked at Kurt and says, "You know what that means?" And he said, "Yeah, it means a sincere thanks to God." He said, "Yep, we're going to thank God before those boys and girls get this food." So that's what they did. And so there's kids who are learning about God and loving him, and it's our desire to see them actually move out and serve. And so part of what we've been doing lately is we do serve projects. And so we've been taking kids out into community, and so we've really got to know the former chief up at Couch and Tribes. His name is Chip Seymour, and we asked if we could come and work in his yard. And so his wife is allergic to broom, and there was weeds and things that he wanted dealt with. And so we took a team of seven kids over there and just went for it in his yard. He was so grateful. But what I love most about this is that's kind of what Jesus did. He asked people to come along. And as they did ministry, they caught the vision. When they first came with him, they had no idea, right? They didn't really understand it, right? And all along, they're confused. But eventually, they caught the vision for what he was doing, and they embraced it. And so we have the privilege of going out and serving in the community. And as we do so, we're being noticed by the broader community that we're actually doing things with the kids that have an impact on their lives because they're serving. And hopefully it's impacting the people who are also the recipients of these gifts of love, of service, right? So some of you may be going, well, how did you get into the communities? I get that question a ton, is how in the heck did you get into Indigenous communities? We used to work in Sauk in Sydney. We actually used to park the bus in the parking lot of this church years ago. And as the ministry evolved, I was driving through Pakachin First Nation, which is in the peninsula as well. And one day I just sensed the Lord say, you're going to come back here. And I'm like, what? And so in Sauk in Sydney, we were getting Indigenous kids come to the bus. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go over and just introduce myself to the two reserves. So I went to Sikkim and I went to Pakachin. And I just introduced what we were doing. And at Sikkim, the youth worker said, my job is to advocate Indigenous culture. And you're not about that. You're about something else. You're talking about Jesus. I said, that's who we are. And he said, I'm not interested. I said, I just want to open the door. So in the future, if you ever want to talk again, I'd love to have a talk. I went down the road to Pakachin and I met a lady. And she said, this is interesting. Let's go meet the chief. So we got the chief. We went out to the bus. And we walked through the bus, and as we were walking away from the bus, the chief looked at me and said, this is good, and he walked away. So I went back to the office, and I said, her name was Lila. I said, Lila, can you help me understand what the chief just said to me? Because I'm not clear whether that's, and she said, that's a green. He wants you to start the program. And I'm like, wow. So then I said to her this. I said, Lila, why would you allow us as Christians to come into your community? I said, I know some of the history, but you obviously, there's something going on that you'd even invite us. And she said, I went to a school where nuns taught us, and I'm where I am today because of them. So my invite or my request for an opportunity was dovetailed with having a person who had the power to invite us in. Someone else would have said no. Lila told me like 10 years later, she said, the reserve did not want you in there. They didn't want me to allow you to come in. And I told them, if it goes sideways, we just kick them out, but I want to try. So because of what happened at Pakachin, we were in a door, and then the Sikkim, which is down the road, the succeeding youth worker at Sikkim came down, saw what we were doing at Pakachin. She walked up to me and she said, I'm going to get you into Sikkim. And within months, we got an invite. So when God wants to do something, he does it, and it's all about his favor, and I believe that's why we're in the reserves, is God has extended favor to us, and we're just trying to steward that. And so lots of challenges along the way. Usually I bring the bus, but it is in the shop. It's been there since mid-December. Do you know why? Rats. You've heard of rats chewing on wires in cars? Well, they took us on. And so I have cursed those rats so many times because they've cost us money anyway. We're hoping ICB is going to cover it, but we've had all these challenges that have come along the way that we did not see coming, but we've continued to do ministry out of the back of our cars, and the communities want us there. So please pray that the bus will be repaired and that we'll be able to get back out there. The beauty of having it is we've got a nice space to do the God Talk. So when Kurt's over at Sikkim and he does the God Talk, he does it on the doorstep of a building with kids all running around and lots of distractions. Whereas if you're sitting in the bus, you have a quiet space where you can actually focus. We got the screen so we can do language with the kids. So it's just much easier to have a quiet environment to actually do the talk. So we're really looking forward to having it back kind of in the fold. So I'm often asked also about how parents feel about the program. In the last year, I've had 3 doorstep visits with parents because of behavior of youth. Youth can be mischievous, and we've got a few. So I'll mention one family. So one family, one of the gal in the family, she was acting up at a program, and in dodgeball, we tell them not to aim for the head. Well, she went off on the deep end and just started pummeling this other girl in the head with balls intentionally to the point where she was crying. It was just a disastrous night. So we had to hold it together. And when we went back, I said to her, I'm gonna have to talk to your mom because you just can't do that. Like, kids were feeling unsafe and we can't have that happening. So I went to talk to the mom and I didn't get a response. She didn't reply. And so about a week later, her son was coming to the program. I had a run-in with him. And so I said, he's telling me all kinds of stuff. And so I took him aside. I said, what did you say? And he repeated the same vulgarity. And I thought, okay, I need to talk to your mom. So I went to her place three times and finally got a response at the door. And I didn't think I was going to get anywhere because it was taking so long. She opened the door and she said, yeah, he told me what had happened. I've asked him to apologize. I was shocked because up to that point, there had been no indication that she was on board with who we were. But over time, it became very evident that she values what we do. And my heart goes out to these moms because they're usually doing it on their own. So in this case, and in many cases, you'll often have one mom who's fathered children by different men. And so she's the one who's left carrying all the load. Like, the guys, they're gone. And so the women have to carry the weight in these situations. And so my heart goes out to them because they're doing their best, but they struggle because they don't have the supports that you need in a family to run a family. And so God gave us favor with these parents so that we could minister to their kids. And they want their kids at our program. Three different parents in 1 year, all doorstep visits. Like, I was telling these stories to my staff and they're like, holy smokes, you had to talk to the parents. I'm, yep. So it's like the parents having the meeting with the principal. Well, the parents were meeting with Rick to talk about how their kids could be engaged. And I want them there, but there's got to be boundaries, right? And so because the program is fun and kids feel safe, they want to come back. And so we feel real blessed to be part of those communities and have those opportunities. So there's lots of ways that people have surrounded us that we can actually do this. And so there's... we have financial partnership, so I thank you for the prayers and financial support that come from this church. It is invaluable. We can't do this without the support that we have. And so we're really grateful for Highway and your support for what we're doing. We also have a need for volunteers. And so at both Sayot and Sycam, the two that are closest to this church, we could use more volunteers. And so what it involves is showing up on a night or an evening. So at Sycam, it's Tuesday afternoons. At Sayot, it's Tuesday night. And it goes for about an hour and a half. And at the program, we have some people who just sit at a game board table and they play games with youth. So the kids walk in and they love to play games. Or they like to play sports. So there's some people in the gym. But the kids who play sports have a bad time. They're having a bad time. They get mad. You know where they go? They go to the game table and they just diffuse. And so they spend a little while there, then they'll come back in the gym. And so there's a need for people to kind of mill around because there's kids who are not sport-minded. So they're just loitering, right? And so those are great kids to connect with on the side of watching a soccer game, right? So the need for people to kind of be there and be a presence for the kids is real. So if you're interested, I've got a response form and a sign-up sheet in the entryway. So grab one of those. We're also looking for people to join our prayer team if you want to pray for us. Again, you can sign the sheet out there. We're also looking for staff. We raised $50,000 last year to hire Indigenous staff because we really feel we should have people from that community. And we're praying towards that. And we're also looking for anybody else who wants to do youth ministry. And so I was out in Saskatchewan 2 weeks ago and went to some Bible colleges and just laid before them the opportunities we have in the communities. And so we're in four communities right now, and we would go into more if we had opportunity. It's just we don't want to stretch ourselves so thin that we're not impacting significantly and well in the communities we're already in. And so there's a couple things you can certainly be praying for. One is that we would get the bus fixed and on the road. That's a significant one. Please pray for staff, that Kurt and I, who you'll see pictured up here, are the only ones. We love to have someone to work on discipleship with the youth. And so it's a lot of work just maintaining the programs. We want some people that really spend significant time with the kids. And to do that, we need more staff. Volunteers would be great, but we'd love to have some staff as well. So pray for that as well. And then pray that we would have favor with the kids, that they would be able to hear us as being sincere people who want to be with them, and that they would hear the gospel they would hear the truth that Jesus loves them and have their lives changed. We know God's impacting kids because they continue to listen, right? And so we were in one of the communities, actually Sayout, and one of the kids was on her bike and she wiped out. She got road rash all over her face. So she came to the program. And she was all scarred up. And so Kurt and I asked if we could pray for her. And so we took her aside and prayed for her. And there was no comment afterwards. And then 3 days later, I got a text from her mom. And she said, thanks for praying for JoJo. It just lifted her spirit. She was really low because she couldn't do what she normally did. And then the week we came back to the program, we showed up. And her dad walked up and shook hands with all the volunteers. So God shows up and people see it and they know it's real, like they can't ignore it. And native spirituality and power is real as well. But God is greater and his love is what's going to change them, right? And so I want to thank you for the privilege of partnering with this church. It's been going back to John Lira days, for those of you who are old timers. John Lira and I sat down and talked about doing something, and that's how far back your support goes. So that's commitment, and we're grateful for it. And so thank you, church. Thank you, Ralph, for reaching out and connecting and having this come together. So please come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk with you about anything that might interest you. And God bless you, Highway Christian. All right.
Just hit the button. Perfect. Amen. Thank you, Rick, for being with us. Thank you for your ministry, and it is an honor to be able to partner with you and your ministry among the First Nations. And I encourage you also at the back, there is a school bus piggy bank. If you would like to make a donation to that, that helps, I know, defray some of the costs that they have with their food and snacks that they go on. And so I know they are very appreciative of that. Amen. You ready for the word? Let's take the word. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter together. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand and give honor to the reading of God's word today. We are going to, Lord willing, bring to a conclusion our series from 2 Peter, Stand Firm. And today, the title of my message is Living Like a Last Days Christian, or Last Days Living. And so let's read what Peter has to say, not only to the believers 2,000 years ago, but what he has to say to us in 2023. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. In other words, he wants them to know they don't have to be afraid of what they're hearing, what the false teachers are preaching. He wants them to understand that there's a different way of thinking and to focus on what God wants for them. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, everything that Peter has been writing, everything he's been saying about who Jesus is, everything he's been saying about that he is coming again, can be verified and is affirmed not only through the Old Testament prophets, but through Jesus himself and through the apostles that were present among them. In other words, he is telling them, do not be afraid or doubt what you're hearing, but everything you are hearing is true, and you can know it's true because Jesus has said it, the Old Testament has said it, and what you're hearing preached is being affirmed. So believe it. Stand in it. Be firm in what you believe. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Up to this time, it seems rather gloomy, doesn't it? Up to this moment, Peter seems to be hammering down on the gloom and doom of the last days. But Peter now is going to flip the page for them. Do not forget this, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Aren't you glad for the eternal patience of God? He is patient with you. Why is he patient with us? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And that's the million-dollar question for us. That's where we want to center in today. And more than half of this last part of his letter is dealing in answering this very question. He goes on to answer the question, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Remember a moment ago, he made reference that everything he's been teaching is being verified and taught by the apostles, including Paul. In fact, Paul wrote to these very believers. Peter goes on to say he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with the other scriptures, to their own destructions. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts today. When I was young, much younger than I am now, in my church where I grew up, sermons and teaching on end times were a staple. I remember at least once or twice or more, evangelists would come to our church to teach on the end times, and they would have these charts, not on TV screens, not on PowerPoint, but they were on huge pieces of cardboard that would literally fill up this stadium, this stage. And we would listen, and we would hear. Sometimes we would pay attention. Many times we would fall asleep. But I will never forget my pastor after every single message he preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night Bible study, he always ended with these words. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. And so every Sunday, there was always placed within us this seed that Jesus is coming soon. And I remember that. In recent years, the teaching and preaching of the second coming and return of Jesus has waned. It is either being taught as illustrative of what heaven is, but that Jesus really isn't coming back. It's all just illustration, stories, and myth. And the other extreme is looking at every single note and letter that's in the New York Times, Toronto Star, or Vancouver Sun, or CNN and Fox to see what is happening. So why is it that the teaching on the end times has waned so much? Well, I remember back in my teen years, there was a series of movies called A Distant Thunder, A Thief in the Night, Image of the Beast, and Prodigal Planet. These cheesy movies were dramatizing what life could possibly look like during the dark days of the Great Tribulation following the rapture. Now, I don't recall much of these films, but I vividly recall the emotion of fear mixed with laughter that they elicited in myself and my friends. Now, I can still remember coming home from high school to an empty house with just the tea kettle whistling on the stove, along with a pot of boiling potatoes, and my mom wasn't anywhere to be found. I think that this period of my youth was my prayer life was the strongest. And then over time, we've all heard of the of some preachers on TV and radio who have competed for who would be the closest in predicting the date of the rapture. In fact, a number of years ago, some of you might remember, a number of years ago, a retired NASA engineer, Edgar Wisenant, wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He self-published the book and placed the expected date of the rapture between September 11th and September 13th of 1988. It became a massive bestseller. But September 1988 came and went without fanfare. How many remember Y2K? In 2000, with the advent of a new millennium, a plethora of books were written warning Christians to prepare and wait for the rapture and the destruction of the world. It was being taught not only in the church but in the world that at when the strike hit 12 on January 1st, every computer chip in the world would crash. So whether you were in a plane, you would fall from the sky. If you were in a car and it was operated by a computer chip, it would stop running. Everything was told, everyone was told, prepare for the end. In fact, I remember on December 31st, 1999, waiting for that minute clock on my computer to hit 12 to see what would happen. And you know what happened? Nothing. And so you've had ever since people who have been saying, where is this coming? Where's the promise of his appearing? I want to say this first of all, that while we might disagree what exactly will happen before he returns, we can all be agreed that the Bible affirms and teaches that Jesus will return, and his return is soon. In fact, we can be confident of this. We are 2,023 years closer to Jesus than we've ever been. I say that because when Peter wrote these words. That very same question was being asked. Where's the promise of the return? And they had only been 60 years since Jesus walked the earth. It's been 60 years and he hasn't come yet. We're saying it's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet. Well, guess what? We're getting closer and closer, and we are getting closer to that moment. It was Peter's hope as his mind probably wandered back to his early years with Jesus, sitting alone with the disciples in the upper room. There Jesus comforts his followers with these words in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Some days after the resurrection, Peter, John, and the disciples are on the beach having a fish and chips breakfast with Jesus. And as they're talking, Peter asks Jesus a pointed question of what's going to happen to John before he comes. And listen to Jesus' answer in John chapter 21. Jesus answered Peter, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Notice twice, within days, Jesus says, I will come back. I will return for you. In fact, the very last words of Jesus to Peter were the promise of his return. And several days later, Dr. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were looking intently up in the sky as he was going. And when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, this same Jesus, not a spirit, not a figment of your imagination, not a faint hope. This same Jesus whom you walked with, whom you spoke with, whom you ate with, whom you slept together with, whom you listened to, this same Jesus will come again. Not only did Peter and the disciples preach this truth, but this hope of his coming is the hope of the church. As the Apostle Paul reminded Titus, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He again writes to his young assistant Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Oh, I know, I'm part of a church family that is longing for his appearing, that we love his appearing. We are looking forward to that day. So until that day comes, 60 years after Jesus spoke those words, Peter wants to encourage a church that is confused, that is in depression, that is being distracted by all kinds of things around them. And so he wants to remind them of certain facts. And the first fact is that Jesus' return is certain. It is certain. In the first two verses, Peter reminds the believers of all that they had been taught by him, all that Jesus had spoken, and all that they have heard from the apostles, including Paul. And they all share the same thing, that Jesus is our healer, our savior, our baptizer, and he is our coming king. He points to them the promise from the Old Testament prophets, who pointed to Jesus himself, who has said, the king is on his throne and he's coming again. Understand, the fact of Jesus' return is certain. And while we wait, it's no surprise that we will hear skeptics sneer at the thought of his coming. Above all, Peter writes, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. I've been asked the question, Pastor, why does it seem that the teaching of the second coming of Christ is not as prevalent as it used to be? Now, I just told you a few illustrations of what happened in my childhood. And yes, some of those things no doubt have contributed to a malaise and a skepticism about what the Bible teaches in prophecy. But Peter here, I believe, gets to the greater heart of the issue. Notice what he says. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. Do you know why people are no longer paying much attention to Jesus coming? Why are people sneering at the very thought of Jesus coming? I believe it's quite simply, people, we are just too comfortable with this life that we want to think about the next. I went through our hymn book, and yes, we still have our hymn books here. I went through our hymn book because I was curious to find out when the hymns on the second coming were most prevalent. And this is what I discovered with just a short, cursory survey of this hymn book. Do you know when the majority, in fact, all of the songs in this hymn book that relate to the second coming were written? Either during the Civil War, the Depression, or World Wars I and II. After 1950, there were still a few songs that were written, but then after the 80s, everything just went silent. Why? I'd like to suggest to you that perhaps the reason is we've just become, since the Depression, since the wars, too comfortable to want to give up our lifestyles. We like how we're living. And so for that reason, people are looking, and we need to be careful that we don't get so comfortable with this life that we forget about the glory of what's being prepared for us. And Peter says a third fact you need to know is the timing of his return will be sudden. You see, the reason Jesus is taking so long to come, first of all, we need to realize that his timetable is different from ours. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's timetable is not ours. And secondly, God is patient. God is patient. Why is he patient? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has his timetable, and he will fulfill his timetable. When that is, we do not know. We cannot even guess. But we do know that during these days, God is being patient because he's wanting as many people as possible to come into the fold. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for your loved ones. He's waiting for your friends at school to want to come. And he's waiting and he's being patient. But understand, those days of patience will come to an end. So, while we wait, we need to be sure and confident of our mission. Warren Wiersbe describes the attitude that we ought to have concerning biblical prophecy. He writes, "The purpose of prophetic truth is not speculation, but motivation." Thus, Peter concluded his letter with the kind of practical admonitions that all of us must heed. In other words, Dr. Wiersbe is reminding us, It's not figuring out what the mark of the beast means, as it is that we are ready, waiting, and looking and working until he comes. So what kind of people ought you and I to be? One word, diligent. Diligent. We must be diligent to live godly lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found faultless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now let me tell you what being godly is not. Being godly does not mean we stand on a street corner in downtown Victoria or at Yonge and Dundas in Toronto, dressed in white robes with a cardboard sign around our necks saying, "The end is near." Reminds me of the story of a Baptist, Pentecostal, and Methodist preacher who were seen at a roadside outside of their town. They were holding up signs that read, "The end is near, turn around." And people would drive by shouting expletives at them and, "Go away, you religious fanatics." They would throw cans and dirt at them. And suddenly a loud crash could be heard as cars, as they sped by, went over an abandoned bridge. And so one preacher said to the others, "Maybe instead of writing the end is near, we should have written 'the bridge is out.'" What does it mean to live a godly life? Number one, it means that we live a life of integrity. And secondly, we speak words of clarity. That what we say and how we live merge together. That people will not be confused with our words by how we live. But they will see our lives lived in integrity. And as we speak, then our lives will affirm our words and be clear. We need to be diligent for that, my friends. We need to be diligent to live godly. Secondly, we need to be diligent to live faithfully. Faithful to what? We need to be faithful to our mission and to our message. Verse 13, Peter writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." We need to be faithful that we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We need to be faithful to live and to speak Jesus. We need to be faithful that in everything we do, that Jesus is exalted and glorified. And as we do, we need to be diligent to live fruitful. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He's not wanting us just to sit here one day a week or in care groups and just sit and wait and twiddle our thumbs. No. He wants us to be fruitful. How do we develop a fruitful life? First of all, we do it together. We do it together. We are at our best as a church, impacting Sydney and the peninsula, when we are growing together, praying together, and serving together. Oh, there are some who would think, "Oh, I can live my Christian life alone." My friend, let me tell you, that may work for a day or two, but let me tell you that you will never know as much power and fruitfulness as when you are together with the body of Christ, serving and learning and praying together and sharing one another's burden. No, I was teasing Naresh earlier today because I was thinking of an illustration or a story to end with, and he gave it to me. Where's Naresh? Or did he leave? Now's the time. Otun, I'm picking on Naresh today. Don't know how many know, but Naresh and Toon are soon going to be grandparents. And they're, I am thrilled with them. And any of us who have entered into that stage of life, we share the joy. Now, at this time in their journey, as grandparents or maybe even as parents, there isn't that much excitement. We know what's going to happen. They see the signs of what's going to happen. And I asked Naresh this morning, so are you a grandpa yet? He said, nope, still waiting. And I guarantee you that in a few weeks, that somber, yeah, whatever. Everyone get ready and get expectant. You're going to be seeing pictures plastered all over Facebook and all over the church. Because when that child comes, there is an excitement that can't be contained. You want to tell everybody. And just so you know, Sue and I do have the cutest grandchildren in the world. But what do? How do we live in constant anticipation of the Lord's return? Let me give you three things in the form of a question. And the first question that you need to ask yourself, what areas of your life require some cleanup? All of us sin. All of us blow it. None of us are perfect. John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Even the most mature believer has areas in his or her life that needs addressing. So, don't have to go and tell anyone. Just right now between you and God, just ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to be addressed? And here's the good news. John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? We can come to him. We can lay that burden at his feet, seek his forgiveness, and he will. He'll give us a new reason and a new purpose. So what needs to be cleaned up? Number two, how can you live each day in the expectation of his return? In other words, what's happening in your life that's clogging you up? What's taking all of your attention? Here's a question. When you go on the computer, on your laptop or phone in the morning, where's the first place you go? Is it the stock market? Is it the news? Do you go to your bank account to check out your checking account? You want to know how to expect to live with expectancy? Learn to clear out the rubble. Learn to clear out those things that get in the way. Oh, they're not bad things. They're just things that are of not eternal priority. Finally, with whom can you share Christ before it's too late? With whom can you share Christ before it's too late? Think about this sobering thought. Imagine if Jesus returned today. Who would miss you in heaven? Who would be left behind? Who would you be grieved to see at the great white throne judgment because you failed to share the simple good news of Jesus that could have spared them from eternal condemnation? Whom can you share Begin praying for them right now. Pray for them. And then ask God for the opportunity to share with them. I've titled this message, Living Like Last Days Christians. Both the Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus, and the apostles affirm the church's hope is the imminent return of Christ. This is our blessed hope. And as certain as his return is, skeptics will continue to cast doubt and even sneer at the thought of Jesus' return. But remember, behind their skepticism is the unwillingness to give up the things of this world. But make no mistake, Jesus' return is certain and will be sudden. And when he returns, it will result in the worship and glory for those who are ready to meet him, and for the wailing for those who have rejected and not ready for him. Where are you today? Where are you? We can be certain that Jesus will return. So, in view of that, let's clean up. Let's look up. And let's speak up. Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Worship team, would you come and lead us in a song of worship? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray that you would be with us. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room that we would be ready as we wait and work for your return. We long for it, Jesus. We look for it, Jesus. Help us to speak up for you, Jesus. Whether you're here today or you're listening online, and you don't know if you're ready today, you can call to him right now and say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. I give my life to you. Help me to serve you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.